Thank you, Parker. Great job. As a young man who used to grow up reading scripture the Sunday after school got out was always the worst deal because you thought you wouldn't have to read for the entire summer. And then when the preacher gives you a text that has two names, that's always a little intimidating. But Parker, you did a great job. Thanks for participating, for helping in that way, being a part of this. We're going to be finishing up Colossians this morning and looking at these final words that Paul offers to the congregation there. It was 2006 when our family moved to New Guinea, and we were flying through Auckland, New Zealand, and decided that we would take a week and spend some time there. And since we had been on the road fundraising, we had been to an awful lot of churches and found it amazing that as we went to different churches, we'd always find at least somebody that we knew. And so it was on our way to church in Auckland, New Zealand, a country that I had never been to before, that I told Jerry, it's going to be very strange going to church somewhere where we don't know anyone. We walk up to the front door and the greeter shakes our hand and he says, you look familiar. Have I met you before? I said, no, I've never been here before. We're from the States and we're relocating overseas. And I went and sat down like any good visitor would do. And a few minutes later, he came and he tapped me on the shoulder and he said, do you go to Harding School of Theology? And I said, well, I just graduated. And he said, my brother-in-law goes to school there. And a few months ago, I was visiting and he invited me to go to class and I sat in on a class and I think you are in that class. And isn't it just amazing, the small world that we live in? Now, here's an irony to the story. The brother that he visited was a guy named John Pittman, who used to be a missionary in South Africa, who is good friends with the Cullies. Last summer, one of John's kids was here in Billings visiting the Cullies, and you just find that the whole world just works a circle, that it all comes back around. And I bet if we did Open Mic Sunday, maybe we should after this class about mutual participation, I bet we would all have stories very similar to that, where you ran into people or made a connection that you just didn't know about beforehand. And I think that's exactly how God intended the church to be. A place of mutual friendships and relationships and connections. See, the final part of Colossians, we're going to see Paul calling out and sending greetings and naming a lot of people by name. In fact, the only section in Scripture where you have more names is at the end of the book of Romans, Romans 16. And so we have a lot of personal greetings exchanged and sent. And I think that one of the things that we find is that our faith and our Christianity is always supposed to be lived in the midst of this web of relationships. Now, I need to give you fair warning. Often what we do in our sermons is we eat donuts, which means we get one donut and we eat it and then we're done. Now, this morning we're going to be eating donut holes, which means we're going to be going back and we're going to be doing something that looks kind of different than what we've done, because that's kind of how this text is. Multiple things happening simultaneously. And so we're going to be looking at this web of relationships. And the first thing I want you to notice is this web of relationships with outsiders. The church is always in relationship with those who are not a part of it. So Paul writes, conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Now, Paul's primary concern here is not with the content of the answer. There are other texts where that's the focus, about what you're going to say. But here, Paul's primary interest is the mood or the tone in which you answer and you conduct yourself and you relate to others. And so we want to know, how are we doing in a church and the tone that we have with those who are outside of our body? Now, in 2007, the Barna Research Group said, hey, we want to answer that very question. What do outsiders think about the tone with which they're dealt with by Christians? And I'll just read a few quotes of people that they interviewed. They said, Christians talk a lot about hating the sin and loving sinners. But the way they go about things, they might as well call it what it is. They hate the sin and the sinner. Another person interviewed said, Christians like to hear themselves talk. They are arrogant about their beliefs, but they never bother to figure out what other people think. They don't seem very compassionate, especially when they feel strongly about something. And so as they interviewed these younger non-Christians in the world, they would not say of us that our speech is gracious and seasoned with salt. What might we do? And fortunately, the Barna Research Group said, if you're turned off by how Christians behave, how do you wish they would treat you? And here's six things that came out of their research. Number one, they said, listen to me. Seems like a pretty good bit of advice. Number two, don't label me. Number three, don't be so smart. Number four, put yourself in my place. Number five, be genuine. And number six, be my friend with no other motives. Now, I wish we could and should probably unpack all of these, but since we're just eating donut holes, we're going to eat that one, put it down, and move along. One of the things we see in this text also is that the local church is always in relationship with other local churches. So Colossians 4, verses 15 and 16, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you read also the letter from Laodicea. Now, Parker, aren't you glad I didn't give you that text to read? So every little once in a while, I do something nice. But what we see in that text is this interrelationship between churches. The first thing that we notice is that a single church in a local place is called the church. It's not like a church is a piece of a larger church. Every church is in and of itself fully and completely a church. And so we have this recognition of Nympha and the church that is in her house. Now, in our history, we call this, we have a big name for it, it's called congregational autonomy. And you may or may not have heard that, but that's this recognition that churches are full and complete of themselves. There doesn't need to be another church that monitors or watches over or tells other churches what to do. But we have to be careful that we don't understand autonomy as isolation. There is to be this interrelationship between churches. See, Paul, he understands that. You see, if you were to look at a map, you would see Hierapolis and Laodicea are 10 and 12 miles away from Colossae. And Paul understands that there's going to be brothers and sisters passing back and forth, and there's going to be relationship, and there's going to be communication. Paul even sees the letter that he writes, this letter that we're reading of Colossians, that he said, take that letter and make sure that those in Laodicea read it also. And they're going to have a letter and make sure you read it. So the letters are specific, addressing situations in churches, but they're also general enough to realize that if it's passed along from church to church, there is something of value from every church that's there. And so we see Epaphras has this traveling ministry between these three congregations. Now, and so as I think about these church relationships, I think about us and how are we doing in relationships to those other churches that are geographically near us. I think of Red Lodge, and I know that several of you will make an effort once a month. Somebody from Billings will travel down and will preach and will fellowship with the church down there. I think that's living this type of lifestyle that's being talked about. And I think YBC also becomes a great place where you can connect with people from other churches and you can get to know Christians, not just in our local congregation, but other Christians who meet around the state. Bill, is that enough to earn the $10 you promised if I said something about YBC? Okay, all right, good. You know, man's got to work. He's got to feed his family, right? And then we can also ask about other churches, and I think it's probably worth us entertaining the fact, what is our relationship like with other churches nearby? Perhaps the closest to us is Laurel. Is there anything we could do to help strengthen them and encourage them and be in a closer relationship with them as a congregation? But we see in this text this interrelationship in the midst of independence of each local church. So that's another little donut hole that we're finished with. And we now continue to move on, and we see individual relationships with other individuals. Now, if you ever took an English class back in high school, I'm sure you had to read something, and your teacher would say, now find and identify the dynamic characters in this text and the static characters in this book. And then you look and you say, well, I don't know what a static character is, and I don't know what a dynamic character is. And you find out a dynamic character is somebody who changes through the narrative. In their relationships with people and the things that they learn, they become someone new. And a static character, of course, is the exact same. The ways that they act and the things that they do, it stays all through the same. In real life, there's no such thing as static characters, are there? There's always change. People are changing and their situations are changing. If you have a very good friend, chances are in 6 months that friend will be different. If you are married, there's a very good chance that the person that you're married to in 6 months will be a different person. In fact, one of my, probably my all-time favorite marriage quotes is a guy named Stanley Hauerwas who says, marriage, says, even if we first marry the right person, just give it a little while and he or she will change. That's a dynamic relationship. And he says that the challenge in marriage is learning how to love and care for the stranger to whom you now find yourself married. We are dynamic people, changing, hopefully for the better and for the good, but always changing. And in fact, that's what Paul seems to recognize is happening in lives. He says, it is him whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone that in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul expects our relationship with Christ to be dynamic. It's growing and it's changing and it's maturing. And that's the trajectory and the movement that we see. But while change is always happening, it's not always happening for the better, isn't it? And you're going to find in your relationships that there's going to be ebbs and flows in the kinds of relationships that you have of people. And I think we see a bit of that happening here in Colossians. And so let's look first at 4:7-9. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And he is coming with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. So the assumption is that Tychicus has never been to Colossae before. And so Paul's going to send him with a recommendation of sorts and gives him three very honorable titles. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. And I would assume it would be easy to get excited about meeting Tychicus, somebody who comes so highly referred. And as he's talking about Tychicus in almost a, oh, by the way, manner, he says he's coming with someone else named Onesimus. Now, Tychicus, you've never met, and it's easy to have this glowing view of him. But Onesimus, as soon as you hear his name, it's going to drag up an awful lot of negative emotions. He would be known by many in Colossae. Philemon, his master, a church met in his house, perhaps this whole church to whom's being addressed. And it seems to be, contrary to what I kind of indicated a couple of weeks ago, that Philemon, when he ran away, he was not a Christian. Philemon 10 says Paul became his father in the faith, so he's probably converted by Paul, and he's now being sent back. But what do you do with a person who leaves you in a situation where you're really hurt by how they've left, the nature in which they've left? And some people may say time heals all wounds, but you've probably have some wounds that time just doesn't seem to heal. Jared was one of my best friends growing up. We graduated high school together. We took a year off after high school and traveled together. We were roommates in college, and he got married to one of our mutual friends and went off to teach English in China. And then less than a year later, I got a message that he had run off with some girl and was traveling the world with her, somebody he's not married with. Those things hurt. And so as I think about Jared, as soon as Onesimus is mentioned, I'm thinking about all of that hurt being dragged up. And yet as Paul introduces Onesimus, he uses words very similar to Tychicus, a faithful and beloved brother. And I think for most people, that's not an easy pill to swallow. First of all, to see him as faithful, one who has a reputation, they think, of abandoning his master. And so Paul wants him to come back and to be welcomed, not just by Philemon, but by the entire congregation. And it makes me think it's sometimes hard to forgive people for past mistakes. Where clearly this is not a misunderstanding. This is a very clear abandonment of someone. And then I think about these passages in Colossians, like Colossians 1:3-14. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And of those kinds of texts, it's so easy to rejoice in them if they're applied to you. But so much harder when we begin to try to apply them to other people who've hurt us or who have betrayed us or who have abandoned us. But one of the things I want you to see in the midst of all of these names is Paul is not asking this church to do anything that he himself has not had to learn to do. So we'll notice in Colossians 4:10, Archicus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. So Paul needs to lay out the foundation to make sure Onesimus is welcomed. And here's another person he needs to make sure is welcomed. And I wonder if a part of this is because people may know the history of the relationship between Paul and this man named Mark. Now, if you're not familiar with the story, Barnabas and Paul were on a missionary journey. And we find in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, that they have traveled from Paphos and they've come to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, who is also known as Mark, decides, for whatever reason, I'm done. And he goes and he leaves. And a few chapters later in Acts chapter 15, there's a discussion. We're getting ready to go on another missionary trip. And Barnabas says, hey, I know who we should take. We should take John Mark. And Paul says, absolutely not. Under no circumstances are we going to take somebody who has previously abandoned us. And in fact, they had such a strong disagreement. Barnabas said, okay, I'll take John Mark. And Paul and another go in a completely different direction. Paul knows what it's like to have been abandoned. And yet now in this text, we see that 12 years later, and we're not sure all the circumstances that have happened here, but Paul is saying, I have learned to welcome back Mark, and I need you to welcome him back as well. Which is this recognition that as dynamic characters, we will fail people sometimes. And then the question becomes, how does the relationship get renewed and reconciled? Sometimes it requires time, and sometimes it requires something else. In fact, it seems that Paul and Mark's relationship is so close that in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul writes, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in my ministry. And this, again, is being spoken of one who probably 14 years before this letter is written had said, I want absolutely nothing to do with him. And aren't we thankful that God, by the power of the gospel, can renew relationships that have been broken, that people have hurt us or abandoned us in the past, that God can make a pathway through forgiveness of what we see in the cross to renew relationships, that the hurt and the abandonment that you feel in how a person has treated you or what they've done, that God has shown us consistently that there is possibility and opportunity for renewal and for restoration. But the Bible, in the middle of all sorts of warm and fuzzy stories, also paints a very clear picture. Not every story in the Bible gets a happily ever after ending. And so we find yet another name that we will encounter in the text in chapter 14, verse 4. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now, if you were to look very closely at Colossians 4, you'll notice one thing about Demas. He is the only person who doesn't get either some sort of compliment or some sort of instruction. He's the one guy that says, Demas greets you. Like very, very, something might be going on here that Paul doesn't give any other descriptions about him. And so maybe Paul is doing what his mother told him to do. If you can't say something nice about something, don't say anything at all. We do come to find in Luke chapter 2, verse 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, we have this mention of Demas again. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And so we see once again, sometimes people who disappointed you, they turn out to be people who you find very useful to you now. God heals some bridges. And others, relationships and friendships that currently are going very well, there may be a time where that begins to fall apart. And because there are relational ebbs and flows, we don't know. Maybe this relationship itself is reconciled, but time just doesn't give us a picture in the text of it. But what we find is when we are in relationship with people, there will be good times, and there may be times of difficulties, and there may be struggles. And Paul experienced that. I think about my friend Jared, and I wanted to tell you the rest of the story there. We did not, for about 15 years, talk or converse in any sort of a way. We exchanged a couple of emails in that time, and let's just say they didn't go over very well on both of our ends. Well, he now lives in the same town as my parents who have moved, and so we were going to be in the same town together, and we said, can we get together? And we did. And I was so thankful to hear, though Jared did his best to pick up the pieces that he could, he is now married to someone else. He's active in his church. He's balancing relationships that he knows that he's hurt. But I'm thankful for a God who gives somebody like Jared, who was an absolute jerk, an opportunity to be reconciled in as many ways as possible. And I'm thankful that we were able to embrace, and I would just simply say, apart from the cross, I don't know that I would have forgiven him. It is the cross that gives us and enables us and sustains us to do what is required to have healthy relationships. Paul talked earlier in this letter about things like compassion and forgiveness and kindness. And we learn all of those things as we look closely at Jesus. See, what I hope is clear as we've looked at these just snippets of relationships is that Christianity will always be lived in the midst of relationships. Relationships to outsiders, churches in relationship to other churches, and then interpersonal relationships of those within the family and the body of Christ. And some of those we will be amazed by the relationships that we thought weren't going anywhere, that God has now brought those to a fully fruitful relationship. And others where we're disappointed in people that we felt like we were very close with. And all of that is a part of living in the ebb and the flow of Christian relationships. And so as I conclude this sermon and as we conclude Colossians, I wanted to do so by reading from the very beginning of Colossians. As Paul began this letter in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, these are the things that he wrote. In our prayers for you, we always thank God. And notice and recognize, Paul laid this out at the very beginning. As I think about you, and as I think about the things that you've done and the ways that you've been faithful, I don't thank you for that. I thank God because of what God has enabled through the cross to happen. And so he says, in our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of all the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before the word of the truth, the gospel has come to you. And so my prayer is the same as Paul's prayer for this church, that this God who has begun something in us will see it to its completion. And we know the pathway of life that God gives us is not directly from point A to B, but we'll often bounce back and forth with highs and with lows, with healthy relationships and with struggling relationships. And yet in the midst of all of this, God is ultimately doing what he needs. And may we be a people who exemplify love and faith and hope in God. There's going to be some elders in the back. I'll be back there. If you want somebody to pray with you, I just invite you to come back while we sing this next song that we'll stand and sing this together.